As we open up into Revelation chapter 3, continuing the letters from God. And I hope you've been with us the last bunch of weeks. It's okay, today's a stand-alone message. But we saw the building of the different churches that we have seen, the letters of what God is saying to them as we should be challenged, and how we personally, God's church, honor Him, are used for Him. We saw the first week of the first church, the Loveless Church, which reminded us that everything we do should be done in a love relationship with God. Otherwise, what we do is worthless. We saw the persecuted church, reminding us that we need not fear because we're standing on the promises of God. Then we saw the compromising church, reminding us that we must stand strong in the truth, because when we allow a little bit of corruption, it becomes accepted and then required. Then we saw the corrupt church, and that we are to remain pure. We then saw the dead church, reminding us to not live on a reputation of the past, but we are to be alive, growing, and active today, now. Last week we saw the faithful church. Faithful because they accepted the door that God opened for them. They kept God's word and never denied His name. And today we see the tough one, the lukewarm church. I used to get frustrated because this is the most known church, the one most preached about, and I'd wonder, why not the other six? Well, I'll tell you why not. This is the one that represents our church today. Not our personal church, I hope, but the general speaking, the church of the world today. This is the seventh of the churches. If you remember, it's the last one that God had representative for. It is number seven, meaning the number of completion. And after this church age is done, and we don't know when that is, there's a promise to the true church of God, the rapture, that those that are truly of God will meet Him in the clouds. He will protect us from His wrath. Now, church on earth will go on, because those that have deceived themselves, that have never truly placed faith in Jesus Christ, will still continue to do their religious acts. Those of us that love the Lord, have submitted to Him, called upon His name for salvation, have been born again, we're going to float away, amen? Mm-hmm. Then after the rapture, we're going to see the tribulation. I was going to wait and do the rest of, after the churches, and start on Wednesday nights to do the rest. And I think next week I'll go ahead and talk on the rapture in chapter 4. And a very important promise that God has given to us. But today as we look at the lukewarm church, I warned Sunday school class that if you don't like getting toes stepped on, this is the day to leave before service. And not that I want to step on toes, but let's be honest, God's word steps on toes and makes people upset. And so as we look at this church, we better take it very personal. Let us evaluate our church as a whole by evaluating ourselves individually. You know, if you open your Bible to Revelation 3, we're going to read in just a second, but we've got to evaluate today's church, and too often the church today prides itself on the building. How often do you hear the reference to, I'm going to church, meaning they're going to go to the building? We can easily become satisfied with our church. We have a beautiful building. That's not our church, that's our building, that's our meeting place. We've said this many times. We can brag about our woodworking, and if I don't hit the pulpit too hard, this piece won't even fall off. I thought I had wood glue, found out I didn't, so it's not glued yet. We look around and see stained glass windows, it's beautiful. We got tour groups that stop by our church. Are you going to stop again tomorrow at 1:30 to check out our church? We can really get puffed up, man. We got it going on. And we can be very proud of what we have. We can be proud of technology in today's church. And many churches are so more focused on technology, special computers, videos, effects. lighting, the flashing colored strobe lights during the praise team. See, I think our praise team needs that, right? Strobe lights and lights flashing on them. That would. Okay. It gets hot enough up here. You know, we can be proud of the music in the churches. Often churches have great musicians, as ours does, instrumentalists. But too often the church is more known for their concert than they are the Word of God. It's very easy to get proud of big events. Churches trying to outdo each other with big events. You know what the big deal is on Easter now? It's been for a few years now. Is that a helicopter comes by and drops the Easter eggs for the kids. Why? Because I got to outdo the other church because we're just having a big event and that's what we're known for. And we got to be careful because we can get puffed up with pride too. All these things are good. Nothing of that is bad. But none of those things are the main thing. They are not what God is wanting from His church, not what God's church should be known for. And let's listen to this letter as Jesus Christ speaks to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Go down to verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have needs of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that which shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us today. And Lord, that we would honor your word. Give me the words to say. That each one of us in this room would evaluate ourselves and our walk with you. That our spirit has a desire to be obedient and submissive to you. And Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves. That we would listen to your spirit as he brings conviction, as he prokes and prods. And that we'd desire to be active. And Lord, I ask that you have your way as we search through your word. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we read this popular little passage, or this church of Laodicea, it's a city in the southernmost of all those other cities that we've read of. It's the most southern one. It was also a very rich commerce city. What commerce did they work in? Well, they had banking. They dealt with gold. They had a lot of gold. They understood gold. They also had black wool, so they were known for their clothing, the making of black wool specifically. They were known and had a commerce in medicine, specifically eye salve, a medicine for the eyes. But their problem was water. They had no water. That's a problem, amen? So I try not to drink water from the pulpit, because it makes everyone out there thirsty, don't it? But if I lose my voice, I'm going to get a drink. You see, so they built aqueducts to bring water to them in this city. But I want to look at this passage as we usually do. The first thing Jesus does is identifies himself. And to each church, he identifies himself very personal to what he's about to confront. And in verse 14, the second half of it, he says, "The thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Let's stop there for a second, identifying himself. Jesus calls himself the Amen. That's a pretty cool term. Pretty cool name that he calls himself. You know, we holler out amen sometimes in service, sometimes once in a while. Amen. There we go. And what are we saying when we say amen? We're saying that's for certain. I agree. That is truth. When you holler out amen, it's not just that I woke up. Well, sometimes it is, but it shouldn't be. You're saying you are speaking truth. That is right. That's for certain. And see, that's what Jesus is saying that he is. He is certain. He is established. He is truth. Jesus is the Amen because he's confirmed God's promises in himself by revealing to us God's holiness and God's goodness when he came to us. He showed us that God's word is truth and he is the word of God. But not only is Jesus the Amen, Jesus says he is the faithful and true witness. You see, because everything he has spoken is true. Everything that he has promised is an Amen. His word has and will never fail. You with me? His word has never failed. His word will never fail. The promises he has made already, that is fulfilled already, should just encourage you to obey the promises that are to come. But in making this point clear that he is the Amen, he's reminding the church of Laodicea that he has assessed the situation of their church, and what he is about to say is Amen. It is truth. It better be listened to. It better be obeyed. It better be followed. So he is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. And Jesus also says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, the beginning doesn't mean he's the first creation. Okay, because he always was, according to John chapter 1. But he was there at the time of creation, at the beginning of creation. John chapter 1 told us he's always been. But Colossians chapter 1 tells us he was there when what we know was created. What we talk about in the first 6 days of creation, or in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus was already there. He was active, remember, because he is the Word of God, and the Father spoke creation into existence. And if he spoke creation into existence, who did the work? The Word, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jesus is the beginning of creation, so he's telling his church, as he says in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created." And he goes on, "All things were created by him and for him." He's telling that church, listen, I created everything for me, so you, my church, that not only did I create, but I died for, should be about me. You are mine, and I am the Amen. I'm going to tell you the truth. The one that created them for his glory is confronting them with the Amen, with the truth. When God's word upsets, hurts, or bothers you, sometimes you need to take a step back and remember who's speaking. It's not the pastor. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It is the Creator who gave you a purpose. It is the Almighty Judge that one day you will see face to face. Who's going to tell you if you fulfilled his purpose, if you've accepted his grace. So Jesus identifies himself as, listen, I am the truth. Now let me tell you the truth. And he gives him the condemnation. The condemnation, now the sad part of this church, there's no commendation to them. It's straight to a condemnation. this should scare a church. You can imagine Jesus walking in here physically, and we're excited, we're giddy. Jesus is here. And we make the mistake of saying, "What do you think, Jesus?" And he goes, "Well, remember, you just asked me. I'm the Amen. I can't tell you anything but the truth." And he speaks the truth to him. He gives him in this letter exactly what I feel, exactly what you need to correct. In verse 15, look, he says, "I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot." He says, I would rather that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to puke you up. You nasty. That's quite a lovely message. That's his Valentine card, amen? Okay? See, Jesus knew their work. He's speaking to their spiritual condition. There was no intimacy or passion. Kind of like a marriage that has no intimacy. You with me? A marriage with no intimacy. A marriage with no intimacy. Now, I'm not talking sex. Sex is intimate, but intimacy is much more than sex. And a marriage stops having intimacy within it. What happens to that marriage? Separates. You don't have those little conversations, those one-on-one times, those times that you can only share with your spouse, those actions you can only act with your spouse, or let me rephrase, should only act with. And that intimacy is needed, otherwise the marriage starts to grow apart. And fellowship with God is the same way. When there's not intimacy with God and we don't listen to Him speak to us by opening up His Word, the intimacy starts to fade away. And he says, "I know your works. I know your spiritual condition." And this portion, awesome, very often, I believe, gets misused. You have heard someone say, "Cold is evil and hot is on fire for God," right? No? So I was always brought up. I'd heard that and heard that and heard that. If you're cold is bad, hot is good. When has God ever said, "I wish you were more evil than you are now"? He says, "I'd rather you be cold or hot, but not in between." I don't believe this is at all referring to good and bad. I think both areas are good. Both are good. Jesus is using their water and medicine as illustrations here. Remember, they had problems with their water. So they would pipe it in under aqueducts, underground aqueducts that they had created. Water was piped from far away, so once it arrived, it was lukewarm, dirty, stale. No one enjoyed it. Not good for medicinal purposes. No one wanted to drink it. You with me? See, a neighboring town had hot springs. They knew the value of hot springs. There's medical purposes for hot springs. You had a hot day, your muscles are achy. You like to sit in a whirlpool? No, you don't? Y'all Baptists being quiet out there. Don't you be speaking. I know you're talking bad. You know that when you're hurting, your body's aching, you get in that whirlpool, ain't nobody getting you out. The sign says no more than 20 minutes. That makes you laugh every time. Because that hot water is good for the body. It loosens up the muscles. It feels so good. You stay in a hotel, the kids want to go jump in a pool, and you're like, "No. That one's got bubbles. That one's got steam. And it's good. It's so relaxing." And so the hot water is good, and they understood that from the hot springs. Could bring healing to the soreness. Even a drink, the hot fluid, when you're cold. Hot tea, hot cocoa, right? Yeah, some of y'all like that coffee stuff. Hot coffee. We just bought a Keurig for the first time just a week ago, and that thing gets it hot. There is too much hot. But see, the other neighboring town had cold streams of water, and they understood how good cold streams are. Cold water is good too. It's refreshing on an exhausted worker. You like a cold glass of water or lemonade. Not lukewarm. Give it to me cold. I remember years ago, man, it'd be close to 30 years ago now. I'm getting to the age. So, where we went up to Montana City, it was a group of about 7 or 8 of us, and we hung drywall in this huge old church. I had never done it before, didn't know that the guy had never done it before, is the one carrying that 5/8 inch thick drywall everywhere. And we were so sore, we were working 15-hour days, and we worked, and we were very proud when we got done. It was beautiful, but you know what we did every day? The older men went on up to the room, showered, and went to bed. We went out to the mountainside on what they call the water hose. That water coming off the snow on the top of the mountain into the holes, and it was so refreshing. It was cold, but that's what we needed. It was great, and we were young and dumb, and it was so refreshing. Cold water is refreshing. There's a value to hot, and there's a value to cold. Amen? So they knew that lukewarm was a bad thing. See, for the church, hot and cold can be applied. There's a picture on your faith and your walk with Christ, hot and cold. Both are good if you think of the medicinal type of way. Hot is that church member, the one that's preaching the word, digging in. He's witnessing to everybody he can find. He's the one handing out tracts. He's inviting people to church and to functions. He's the one that's making opportunities to share the gospel. He's the one that you say, how you doing? And he's like, I'm doing fine because I got Jesus. How about you? He's the one making opportunity to share the gospel. He's excited and he's going to tell everybody. He loves Jesus and you ain't going to get away without knowing it. Is that beneficial to God's church? Amen, it is. You might have those in a church of what we call the cold faith. That doesn't mean what we usually refer to as cold. But those that love the Lord of God, and they're the silent listeners. They're active and encouraging. They're the ones that send out cards to let you know you are missed. That we're praying for you. We hope you get better. They're the ones serving food at luncheons. They're pulling trash. They're vacuuming the floors. They're doing a lot of work that doesn't even get noticed because we assume it does itself. They have a heart that wants to see people get saved, and they're ready to share the gospel when God brings an opportunity to them. They're the ones that continually encourage those hot believers. Does church need believers like this that are cold? You better believe it. They're both encouraging, they're both built up, and they're both beneficial to God's church. But lukewarm are those satisfied and complacent. They warm a pew, and that's about the depth of their ministry. On Sunday mornings is where they're sitting, and you know they'll be there sometimes. They're more concerned with being entertained than learning and applying the Word of God. They're more worried about the budget of the church, the hanging of the pictures, than they are about salvations and baptisms. They brag about the beautiful building and the technology, but they're not committed to God's church at all because it's not that important. Are these people beneficial to God's church? The truth is, they're a hindrance. They get in the way. They set bad examples. Mean to say, but it's true. They deceive themselves in their walk with Christ because they're satisfied with religious activity. And what does the very end of verse 16 say? God will do with them. Jesus Christ will do with them. He says, I will spew you out. I will puke you out of my mouth. God's not going to accept them. God wants people that are going to grow, they're going to obey, they're going to be active, that understand the importance of His Word and the desperation of the Great Commission. I appreciate Brother Jeff sharing what he did today. Because the world needs Jesus. And God always uses people to carry the gospel. Could He paint it in the sky? He could, but He didn't choose that. He chose you to carry the gospel. If that is what we are, God says, I'll puke you out of my mouth like nasty, polluted water. Church, this is where we are today. This is why God's Word never fails. When we start looking at it, we see this acted out in our churches today. And some right in this same building can maybe judge yourself and say, oh. We all might be in love with what we have. And if the comforts are gone, so are many of us. I use the air conditioning and heating as examples. Kind of as a joke between Miss Linda and I. But you know, if we had to sit in here in mid-July with no air conditioning, how many would be here? No, don't raise your hand. We get puffed up.
Linda would be here.
She would, yeah. She'd even compliment the temperature I chose. She probably would. Scarf. You see, we can just fall in love with the blessings God given to us rather than falling in with the God that has blessed us. You see, as long as the pastor entertains and keeps my attention, I'll be there. Just don't expect commitment and action. We claim that everything is about Jesus, amen? We can say with our word, our mouth, it's all about Jesus. When's the last time that we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody? I don't mean you shared a meme on Facebook. I mean that your life caused you to speak the words to someone that they need a Savior. If it's all about Jesus, will our words be about Jesus? Let's evaluate. Because James tells us that blessings and cursings should not come out of the same mouth. Is it all about Jesus or is it not? We know that we are to carry the gospel to the entire world. And we love stories of missionaries and their passion. But we don't go to their neighbor. We won't go to our neighbor to speak of sin and death because it might hurt their feelings. We're more concerned with our kids being good and successful people than we are about our kids' eternity and walk with Jesus Christ. Step on toes. It's not me, is it true? I have to confront this in my own life and see where I'm at. God's church is important in words. We know that it's called the bride of Christ. We know that most of the New Testament is either written to a church or to a person of a church. We know it's important according to God's word, yet it's not important enough to commit Sunday night or Wednesday to, because Sunday morning was enough to fulfill my religious experience. Didn't get no amens. This is why generations of kids have abandoned the church. If you've been in church for any time at all, you have seen generations leave the church, haven't you? They don't care about the house of God, which means they're not obedient to God. Why have they abandoned the house of God? Because if it's secondary to you and I, it's last to them. It's last to them. We don't treat anything else this way. You with me? Think about how we treat church. In sports, we say, I want them to learn commitment, to be with the team. I want them to play as a team, to be the best they can, to improve all they can. But with church, what do we say? Well, if something else comes up, We'll go to church if we can. Every other week is enough. Wednesday practice, that's not important. Sunday night practice, I don't like that practice. But we won't say that in dance, we won't say that in gymnastics, we don't say that in singing, we don't say that in football and basketball and baseball, do we? But when it comes to the church of God, where are we? Lukewarm. Is it just me? Are we seeing what God is speaking to us? We see it applied directly to our lives. In today's day, unintentionally, we teach our kids that church, the bride and body of Christ, it's a nice place when you have time. But guess what? They won't have time. Because they have not been taught to put it first on the list. It's come last. Here's the Laodiceans' problem. Verse 17, look at that. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Most of us in this room would not say we're rich, that we're increased with goods, and I don't have a need. See, the Laodiceans were doing fine. They probably wouldn't admit it. They were fed. They had good homes. They had a car, a donkey. Their kids had sports, dance, gymnastics, arts. Their kids don't drink, cuss, or go out with girls that do. Good kids. They're getting good grades. They're good to society. They're kind to their neighbor. We do dinner as a family. We play games together. They had a beautiful church building, stained glass, soft pews, projector, loving people. They were satisfied. We're doing good. God says, you're rich. You don't think you have a need. You see, a lukewarm person is satisfied. He's comfortable with his life. He can easily be satisfied simply with God's blessings and no relationship with God. Sometimes we love his blessings and we fail to love the blesser. They became comfortable in their blessings, thinking that they should be envied above men. Well, look how blessed we are. Often those blessings become a curse. I told my teens that when I was a youth pastor. You know, I was a youth pastor for 12 years. Tell them consistently, yeah? You got a car now. You're blessed. But that car is going to become your cursing if you're not careful. Because now you got a job to pay for that car. Now church would become secondary. Oh, no, not me, Pastor Ron. No, I'm committed. You know, I hope so, and I'm praying for it, and I'm encouraging, I'm going to push you. But too often, guess what happened? Oh, I have to work on Wednesday nights, but I'm coming on Sunday. I'd never give up my Sundays, never, no. Well, a little while later, what happens? Oh, it was Sunday night, it's just Sunday night. I never give up my Sunday morning. What happens? See, the excitement for God is over, it's run out. It's secondary, it's third, it's fourth, it's somewhere. You ever notice sometimes we need a little pain? We need a little fear, we need a little hurt. Because when we hurt and we're scared, where does it drive us? To our knees. Drives us to our knees. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our reliance in God. You and I as believers are not independent. We are completely dependent upon God, on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you are dependent upon Him. And sometimes problems, our hurts, our fears, our losses are a good thing because they bring us back to our knees. Often we have people come back into the church when there's a fear in their life. Often it's cancer. And too often, as soon as they get the doctor's note saying it's all clear, they're gone again. Again, using God for blessings rather than intimacy with the blesser. See, the comfort and riches made them fail to notice something very important that you and I got to remember. Look at the rest of verse 17. Halfway through it says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were so satisfied with their comfort, they failed to recognize their desperation for Jesus Christ. Am I with me? I put you to sleep yet, have I? They were not enjoying their Savior because they were enjoying their religion. Because often we forget what we get ourselves into when we fail to acknowledge God and be obedient to God. So with that being said, Jesus gives them an exhortation. That's a call to action. I mean, he doesn't just dump out all the bad information. I get tired of people doing that. Oh, here's a problem. Oh, this cannot be happening. How do we fix it? Oh, no, that's on you. No, don't come up with a problem until you got a solution. Jesus is the solution, right? He is the amen. He is the truth. He knows what needs to be done. And he gives them an exhortation. Here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 18. "And I counsel thee." Right there is enough for me. Remember, Jesus is the what? Amen. Okay. He is the one giving a true assessment of the situation. Excuse me. They best listen to every counsel he gives. And often people want counsel. Often people want counsel. I've gotten to chat with more people, share the gospel, share the need, biblical needs for their life, and guess what? They didn't really want counsel. They wanted someone to back up what they want. Do you want counsel from God? Or do you just want him to comfort you in your sins? But Jesus here is going to give him true counsel. He's going to tell him something very special. Notice the next three words. He says, "To buy of me." He said, "Now I want you to buy this from me." Is that strange? You ever seen that before? "I want you to buy of me." Pull out your wallet. See, they thought they were rich and they had what they needed. But they had nothing to offer God, right? They had nothing that they could give for an exchange for God's good. They cannot purchase what they really needed. And what is the one thing God wants from you and I? What's the one thing you can give him that he wants? Based on faith. The one thing God wants from you is faith. What's that entitled? That means obedience. That means trusting what he says. God says he wants faith from you, to trust him, to be obedient to him, to rely on him. That's the relationship we have with him. So what do we purchase from Jesus? What do we receive for our faith? What do we exchange faith for? He says there, "Gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be," what? "Rich." I mean, let's be honest, we all want to be rich, right? He's talking about true riches here. He says, "Gold tested with fire." Now, you remember one of their ways of commerce? Banking? They were very familiar with gold. They dealt with it regularly. And that gold made them feel safe and comfortable. Jesus offers them refined, that's cleansed, gold. "Oh yeah, I'll trade it for you. Buy it from me with faith. I'll give you that gold, the refined gold. It's a picture of his true salvation coming from our royal king." See, the bank gave him a temporary safety of comfort. But Jesus offers eternal life, eternal safety. You with me? You see the promises here? The challenge for them? He said, "Buy it with faith." And so first you buy the gold from him. He goes on here. Buy something else with faith. Look here. What's that second thing? "And white raiment." White raiment. Remember what they were known for? Black raiment. He says, "And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Remember, their commerce was black wool, by which they made clothing. Jesus offers white because that's a picture of His holiness, a cleansing that only He can give through His blood. He offers to those who place faith in Him. His holiness will only or will cover their nakedness. That's a picture of their sinfulness. He says, by faith, I'll give you what you need. You see that exchange? You see that purchase? He keeps going, by faith, buy it with faith. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Remember, their last bit of commerce was medicine. Eye salve. The eye salve that they gave cured physical issues with the eye, gave a temporal vision. Jesus and caused them to see truth. He brings them out of darkness. He brings you and I out of darkness into what? His light. That's why in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, ye should show forth thy praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, I'll let you see truth. I'll pull you out of the darkness of this world so that you can see light. And then he gives promises after this. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you whip your kids, discipline your kids, put them in timeout. As a good parent, I hope you do it out of love. With desire to teach a lesson, desire to point them in the right direction, desire to show them that there is a cost for disobedience. God says, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke. God tells them, since I love you, I can't leave you in your sin. I can't leave you the way you are. God will discipline. He'll chasten to get attention, to get us our focus off our sinfulness and drive us to our knees. This is a loving act of drawing us back into fellowship with Him. It's His way of saying, hey, that got you distracted. I want you back with me. That's the love of God that does that to us. And He says, because of my love, be zealous and repent. God loves the whole world. And when we see our sinfulness, we should hurry up and repent. We should be excited about the opportunity. When you learn about your sinfulness and that the wrath of God must come down upon sin, you should be excited that He has provided the payment for sin. You should be excited that Jesus Christ loved you enough to hang on a cross, shed His blood that'll wash away your sins. And He says, be zealous, be excited, and repent. But believer, if you've been distracted, if something's interrupted in your walk with Christ and distracted you from Christ, you've not been committed to Him, to His Word, to His church, here's an awesome promise. And we're about to close. Stick with me for just a minute. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand. I'm waiting. Yeah. Made many visits. I knocked twice. I'll knock. I got that, and I don't walk in. I know better. But He stands. Remember, the houses in that day did not have opening from the outside. It could only be opened from the inside. He says, I'm standing, I knock. I knock twice. I'll knock, thinking maybe they didn't hear me. I'll try again. Then I figure either they don't want to talk to me or they're not home. Jesus says, I stand at the door. He's patient. He goes on to stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and openeth the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. See, Jesus ain't moved. Jesus hadn't moved. He's waiting for you to answer. This verse often is used as a picture of salvation, but that's not what he's referring to. He is speaking to the church, speaking to believers here. He's saying, I'm here wanting fellowship with you. I want in. You can imagine Jesus showing up and us telling him, stay out there. We've got service to do. We'll talk to you later. It's what we do as lukewarm believers. I got salvation. I got the part that I wanted. You stay out there. I'll see you in a cloud someday. Truth is, if that's your true attitude and you know it, you're probably not a believer in the first place. The Spirit of God will not comfort you in that. But Jesus says, I stand here waiting. I'm knocking, waiting. Will you answer? What does Jesus want? He wants fellowship. He wants fellowship. It's been asked before. If Jesus forgives all of our sins at the cross, past, present, and future, why is it that as believers, and 1 John tells us to continually repent? It's not for salvation. That's for fellowship. That's for fellowship. Once I place my faith in him, I have everlasting life. But my sinfulness can interrupt my fellowship with him. And Jesus, even while you're in your sins, he stands there knocking. Come back. Come back. Come back. If you've got an estranged family, you know the feeling. You want to be back with them. You want to chat with them. You want to talk with them. And you will do anything. I'm still waiting for you. But you've got to respond. This is a two-way relationship here. And Jesus is calling. Will you answer? And he wants to comfort you as you need. He wants to empower you for his ministry. All you got to do is answer that door. Answer the door. And another promise, the last thing in this passage. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To the overcomer, pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, anybody? Oh, that's cool. I know when I'm not home why somebody over at the soundboard likes to sit in my portion of the couch, but there must be something special about sitting in the throne. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to sit in my throne. I tell him, quit sitting here. You keep spilling your cereal. He's like, what, Dad? Come on. But you see here, he wants to sit in his throne. There's two things about this throne. First off, it's a promise of eternal relationship, fellowship, intimacy. Imagine the intimacy we can have with the Creator sitting right there in his throne with him. The one that loved me above all others. I don't care how much my mama loved me, how much my wife loved me. Jesus, the Holy One, loved me so much that he became sin for me. So that I could be his righteousness. Is that love? The one who created me for his enjoyment, according to Colossians 1:16. I get to sit with him and enjoy fellowship for eternity. But not only that, we see with that, we're going to reign with him. As salvation, he tells us he made us kings and priests. We will rule under his authority, under his throne. And we will rule in his millennial kingdom. You see, he has big things for us. The overcomer. See, Jesus makes clear some great promises that he has for us. Why? Because he is the Amen. Do you trust his promises? He is the Amen. He is the truth. His word is true, it's certain, and it's faithful. And he closes with verse 22. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He says, listen to what I just said and apply it to your life. Let each one of us evaluate our own lives. This is the day represented by Laodicean Church is today that we are living in. A day where the church is full of many hypocrites, many false teachers. A day of much complacency. A day of enjoying many riches. And we become very comfortable and very busy. And as we evaluate ourselves, let me remind you of David's prayer. In Psalms 139, 23, and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting." See, David is asking the Spirit of God to make clear those areas where I've become too comfortable. And I want, God, you move me. Move me out of sin and guide me in your direction, in your way. Because a man or a lady of God will say, how can I apply this message to myself? Are you with me? A lukewarm believer will listen and say, that's a nice sermon. I'm glad it's over. Let me ask you, what's your response? What is your response before a holy God? If you are lukewarm, are you satisfied? Because God says, I'll spit you out. Will you stand with me? I hope the Word of God challenged you today, spoke to you. That the Spirit of God stirred something within you. It did me. Challenged me in my walk. But the thing about it doesn't matter if it stirs you, challenges you, moves you, makes sense to you, was personal to you, if you will not act upon it. And unless you submit to the Spirit of God, you will not have the power to act upon it. So let me ask you, we're going to have a time of invitation. Too often we turn this into the closing time. No. We're going to have a time of prayer. Piano's going to play, and I'm going to challenge you. Get out of your comfort zone. Your comfort zone. Where the lukewarm person's comfortable. Bow your knee before God. Pray with your wife, your kids, your friends. Turn over sin to Him now. Ask for guidance in ministry. Make it a personal prayer. And if you want someone to pray with you, I would love to. And maybe you're sitting in this room and you don't know that you've ever accepted Christ, your personal Savior. That you've had a time that you called upon Him for salvation. That you will do what Jesus said in John chapter 3, that you were born again. If that's the truth, man, nothing more exciting I can do than sharing God's Word, how you can be saved. The thing is, you've got to respond. And while the piano plays today, I'm going to challenge you. You step out of your comfort zone and you do business with God. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you put your hand upon each one of us. Lord, as we see your word speaking directly to us, challenging us, that we would evaluate every area of our lives. That we are allowing you to use us, move us, transform us, and that our walk with you is active and growing right now. That we are being an encouragement within your church. We are being the loudspeakers outside your church, proclaiming the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here that's become complacent and their fellowship with you is broken off, that this can be the time to reevaluate, Lord, to come back to you, knowing that you stand at the door and knock. Lord, I ask that you touch our hearts, that we would be willing to step out in this time of invitation. In your name I pray. Amen. Head bows, eyes closed as the piano plays. If you want to step out, would you step out? Will you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? Let Him lift you up. That was the Word of God challenged you, spoken to you. Don't be concerned with anybody else here looking. You're bound before the audience of one, God Himself. Like this, sometimes we need to turn our pride over to Him and say, God, my pride is preventing me from growing. My pride is keeping me from being obedient. You step out. Busyness of life is keeping me from being faithful. You step out. Thank you. little bit more invitation. Your business with God. If you've never placed faith in Him, never called Him, there's not a better time. Thank you, Brooke.